Good morning, Boker Tov. Welcome back to Parsha Perspectives for today. So glad and grateful that you are here. We learn Parshas Nitzavim together, page 1086. In the Art Scroll Stone Chumash, as always, we begin with gratitude. We remain indebted to our dear friends, Becky and Avi Katz and family, who sponsored our Parsha series in memory of Becky's father. Our learning is Le'ilei Nishmas, David Ben Menachem, Manash David Grossman. Also, this morning shir is dedicated in honor of Ben Isaac's birthday by his family, to the most amazing husband, father, and human being, a living, walking, heart-beating emunah story, fills the lives of all you touch with your energy and simchas achayim. I add to that, Ben has touched my life, his energy, you can't compare. It's contagious and amazing. You should have a happy birthday and a lot of success. It should be your best year yet. Also, this morning, shir is sponsored anonymously. May the learning be in the merit of Avner ben Avram HaKohen, Shane Dol Bas, David Meshulam ben David Avram ben Menachem Mendel HaKohen, Nizam ben Shem and Ashav Rachel Bas Yosef Alevi, the Neshama should have an Aliyah. And anonymously, Mazel Tov to Justin and Megan on their recent marriage. They should build a Bayis Neman be Yisrael. Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov. We should always share only in Simchas. Thank you all to our generous sponsors. Page 1086, Parshas Nitzavim. Often Nitzavim is read together with Vayelech, not this year. So we have a chance to delve right into it. It's a very short Parsha. And yet, though short maybe in length, it is packed in substance and messages. Atem Nitzavim Ayum Kochem. This is Moshe Rabbeinu still on the cusp of entering the land, but the end of his life, he will not be going with the Jewish people. And he continues to communicate to them a powerful message, his monologue, his message. What did we do wrong? What did we learn from our experience until now? And what should you keep in mind? Where do you want to go? And how are you going to get there? So he says, you're all standing here, Hayom, today, Kulchem, all of you, before Hashem. And he now elaborates, who's the all of you? I would have left it. All of you is very inclusive. It includes all of you. But he goes on to spell it out. Rashechem shivtechem, the heads of your tribes, ziknechem, your elders, shotrechem, your officers, tapchem, neshechem, your small children, the women, gerach asher bekerav machanecha, and the converts or the strangers among you, from those who chop down wood to those who draw the water, every socioeconomic class, every age, every background, every role, all are included. You're all standing here today. Today. Says Rashi, Medrash Agada, Lamanis Mecha Parshas Atem Nitzavim Leklalos. Last week we left off, the end of Parshas Kisava was the Tochacha, the harsh rebuke, Hashem's description through Moshe of what will happen if we're disobedient, non-compliant. What happens when we don't fulfill and pursue our mission in this world? Then Hashem, there's a punishment, there's a consequence, there's accountability. So why did we end off last week with the Tochacha, and we begin this week with, you're all standing here. What's the connection? Our commentators are always looking for an understanding. What's the connection? What's the continuity? What's the juxtaposition? Not only what message can we get that is explicit in the words, but what can we extract that even comes from the comparison or the contrast of the themes of where they're laid out. So Rashi tells us, Lefi sheshamu Yisrael mea klalos chasashtayim, chutz memtash b'toros kohanim. There were 98 curses in last week's parsha, not to mention the 49 that we read earlier in Sefer Vayikra. Horiku pneihem. When the Jewish people heard, when Moshe Rabbeinu stood up and he said, listen carefully, here's what's going to happen. You go wrong, you deviate from the path, here's what happens. And when he described it, and it's horrific, and graphic, and painful, and suffering, their faces dropped. Their faces turned color. V'amru, mi yichol lamod be'elu? Whoa, we didn't sign up for this. Who can possibly overcome this? Who can persevere through this? Who will survive after all these warnings? Hischa Moshe lefaisam. So Moshe saw what happened. Their faces dropped. They become hopeless and helpless. They were giving up. So Moshe appeases them. Atem nitzavim hayom. And that's why this week's parsha follows last week. After their reaction to the tochacha, to the harsh rebuke, Moshe lifts them. And he says, whoa, relax, don't worry. Atem nitzavim hayom kochem. You're still here. You're standing here. Harbe chastam lamakam v'lasa atem kliya. You know, you've disappointed Hashem several times. We've been through a lot in the desert. You've messed up many times, and here you are to tell about it. You survived, you're still here. So don't worry. V'atem kayamim, the fun of you're still here. Asks the Tefer Shmu of Shmu Berenbaum. And we've seen this before, the Kliyaka, the Nesiva Shalom. We've seen many and quoted many commentators who asked the same question. Hari Moshe Rabbeinu haya b'chol beis inamanu. Moshe is trustworthy, reliable. The Almighty himself describes Moshe as his most loyal servant, that he gets it, that he's his mouthpiece, his advocate, his ambassador. He's reliable, he's trustworthy. Nitztava yidei HaKadosh Baruch Hu liten klal Yisrael azhara shel tochacha kedei sheyirein melachto. So last week, Moshe was charged with the important mission of communicate, transmit the tochacha, the rebuke, in a way that taka, you're going to light a fire. You're going to wake up the people. You got to tell it to them the way it is. No more of this soft, sweet, kind. We had a discussion a couple weeks ago at our Off the Record about a video, which I'm not going to refer to explicitly, that went viral, about a gabbai who gave some harsh rebuke. You know, maybe it was too strong, too cynical, too sarcastic. You have to know him. He's filled with love. He's the most amazing person. It wasn't meant to be videoed. It wasn't meant to be distributed. He's a tremendous person. Halavai that we should do the chesed, come close to what he does on a daily basis. But it generated a conversation, forget that specific announcement. Are we such a soft generation, our children, or we? Everyone has to put on gloves, talk nicely, sweetly. It's going to be okay. It doesn't really matter. Do your best. Or no, sometimes you need to be smacked around a little bit, metaphorically, figuratively. But sometimes we need someone who's going to tell us the way it is. Grow up. Put on your big boy pants. It's time to grow up. Here's the way you need to behave. Here's the consequence if you don't. Here's the reality of the world. So Kadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe, tell them the way it is. Tell them that, yes, I love you. And yes, I put you in this world for you to derive the greatest pleasure, the greatest benefit from it. But you know, there's consequences. There's accountability. There's expectations. Tell them the way it is. And what does Moshe do instead? He says, relax. You've already messed up so many times and here you are. Everything's okay. You'll survive this too. Mashalamad davar doma. Says Rosh Berenbaum, Rosh Hashiva of the Mir Brooklyn, imagine, it's a new zman, it's a new semester in the yeshiva, and students come, the Rosh Hashiva gets up, and he gives a fire and brimstone speech, and he says, here's the deal, you got to be on time to morning seder. We begin learning, be in the base medrash, whatever time, you got to be on time. If you're late this many times, if you missed this much minyan, if I find you doing this in the room, if I find this, if I find that, here are the consequences, how many strikes you get before you're out. The Rosh Hashiva lays down the law. After all, it's the beginning of the new semester, the new zman. You want the students to understand, to have expectations, to hold themselves accountable. Then what happens? Rosh Hashiva finishes, he walks out. And now one of the older students gets up and he says, he gives that same speech every year. And don't worry about it. Plenty of people, they come late, they sleep in, they play, they fool around in the dorm, and they weren't thrown out. They nevertheless, they remained in the yeshiva, they graduated the yeshiva, so don't worry about it so much. I know there's yeshiva, relax, they all worked it out. Even if you mess up, you're still going to be here. What's going on? What kind of loyal Talmud, what kind of loyal student is that? The Rosh Hashiva is trying to communicate a message. Rosh Hashiva is trying to communicate expectations. Rosh Hashiva is trying to stimulate a response. And now you're going to go against him by undermining him? Moshe Rabbeinu here is not undermining God. Hashem says the tochacha. Here it is. 98 things. Listen carefully. Here are the consequences. Here are the expectation. Here are the rules. This is the reality. And the Moshe says, do your best, but don't worry about it. He's not going to really punish you. V'yesh lomar, says Rosh Berenbaum, devadai lo haisa kavana shal tocha lahapilas ruchem chas v'shalom. Kadosh Baruch Hu was not trying to break the spirits of the Jewish people. He wasn't trying to scare them into submission. Moshe said the reason Kadosh Baruch Hu created these expectations is to tell you the reality of his world. But it wasn't to make you despondent and depressed. It wasn't to make you hopeless and helpless. It wasn't to break your spirit. So Moshe was complimenting. He wasn't undermining. He was supporting the message and the mission. He was giving chizuk because he saw where it brought them to a place. And when a Jew is depressed and despondent, when a Jew is down and out, when a Jew thinks, forget it, I'm helpless and I'm hopeless, I have no chance, I have no future, then taka, they have no future. The first step to change is to believe we can change, to believe it's possible, to believe in ourselves, to see the path forward, to have the chizuk, the strength and the knowledge to know we've got this, we can do it. And that was what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing, says the Rosh Hashiva. He wasn't undermining Hashem, he was complimenting the message of Hashem by reminding the people, you've got this, you've got this. So don't break your spirits, because then, from sadness, you can't do anything. The Sfarim bring down, atzvos. Sadness is antithetical to change. A person who's in a depressed state, who's sad, who's down and out, who has no energy, will never realize their potential and become their best self. And that's why tshuva, growth, so much of what our parasha is about, what this time of year is about, has to be done b'simcha. We make a terrible mistake. We think that when we announce Rosh Chodesh Elul, when we hear that first shofar, the first day of Elul, when slichos begin, ooh, it's time to get all serious. It's time to go like this, and sad, and serious, and somber, and straight, and direct. You can't laugh, you can't smile, you can't be happy, because that seems frivolous. That seems not serious. That seems like you're not sober, and you're not taking Elul the way you should. So we think, we make the mistake of thinking that you have to be all negative and serious and depressed and miserable. I'm unworthy, I'm lowly, I'm going to be struck down, I have no chance, I'm hopeless, I'm terrible, I have to change. Nobody ever changed from that. That's not what ever evoked, elicited change, belief in somebody. It has to be besimcha. There's a joy. Vigilu birada. There's a birada, a trembling, but vigilu with a joy. With a joy, gila, with a joy, with a happiness, with a fire, with an energy, with an enthusiasm. We've got this. We believe. I don't care what the scoreboard shows. I don't care where you think I'm down and out. I'm coming back. I've got this. I'm still going to win. Not win competing with other people, but I'm going to win the best version of myself. I shared a chalashidus. The Chochma Shlomo, Reb Shlomo Kluger, in his commentary in Shulchan Aruch says, we just read in the Daf, Mazel tov to those who finished Seder Nezikin with Horios. But the Daf Yomi had, the Gemara says, Simana Milsa. Many people begin their Rosh Hashanah Suda, their meal, with a Seder. And you eat all these. You dip the apple in the honey, and you have pomegranate, and you have a fish head. Maybe you have the head of a sheep, the eyeball. They have the carrot, you have the pea, you have the gourd. There's a whole list of things, and each has a Yehi Ratzon. Tells you everything about the Jewish people and our history, that every Yehi Ratzon is about eliminate our enemies, defeat our enemies, obliterate our enemies, remove our enemies. It tells you everything about what the last 2,000 years have been like, that when we sit down on Rosh Hashanah, we say, what's on our mind? Get rid of the enemies. And certainly it's on our mind as we've begun the ground offensive into Gaza City. Our soldiers should be safe and secure and successful in liberating the hostages and defeating every one of our enemies. So Simana Milsa, even though we're not a superstitious people and we don't believe in silly superstition, it's from the Gemara, Simana Milsa, that when a person says that Yiratzon, and you say Hashem, you know, it's not in the Gemara or the Shulchan Aruch, but they say that you should have at your table raisin and celery. And what's the Yiratzon? May I have a raisin salary? Okay, anyway. Okay, thank you very much. You've been a great audience. Thank you for coming today. So that is not among the simanim. But there are among the simanim, and each one, why we eat it, should be the head, not the tail. We should be this, not that. Each of the simanim should make us have a certain mindfulness and thought, of course directed to in a tefillah, to Hashem. Writes the Chochma Shlomo, Reb Shlomo Kluger, the biggest simon at the Rosh Hashanah table is not the pomegranate, not the apple, not the honey, not the carrot, not the gourd. The biggest simon at the Rosh Hashanah table that will sign and secure you for a good year is a smile on your face. The energy you bring, the atmosphere you create, the joy that permeates the home, the smile on your face. The smile on your face. So don't make the mistake of thinking you have to come to the Rosh Hashanah table and you have to come to Shul and Rosh Hashanah. Ooh, I'm serious and I'm somber and I'm sober and I'm miserable and depressed and unworthy and incapable. Those are antithetical to Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is all about joy. We're coronating the king. We're worthy. We're fighting for our worthiness to be in his kingdom, to serve him for another year, to fulfill and realize our potential and our mission. Nothing brings greater happiness and joy. And that is the Rosh Hashanah table, a smile and a joy. So Moshe Rabbeinu sees that their face dropped. They heard the tochacha and they said, we're out. We're out for the count. We've got no chance. So he has to come in with chizuk, and he has to come in and supplement. And that's why we always read this parasha before Rosh Hashanah. We read Netzavim before Rosh Hashanah. To Lashon Netzavim u'Lashon shel Amida Chazaka. Stand firm. Stand up. You got this. Stand straight. We've got this. As Rashi says in Parshas Vayetzev, Hashem nitzav alav l'shomro. She nitzav enostam amida el amida b'chizak. Stand guard. Stand firm. Stand straight. Stand up. We've got this. She'en shanu tzrichim likanis l'Rosh Hashanah nitzavim b'chizak u'bitachon she'yodol she'kodesh baruch u'psucha l'kab ha'shavim. Stand up with the knowledge. Stand firm with the confidence and the faith that Hashem loves us. And He's waiting for us with open arms. And as we'll talk about, all we have to do is make the gesture, the first step, indicate that we want, and He's waiting there. He wants to welcome, to pull us up with open arms. He's waiting there entirely, entirely for us. That's what is necessary. Okay, that's number one. But then He offers a second shot, maybe a little bit the opposite. Od yesh lomar, mashlamad davadom l'rofei shenotzen l'adam trufa misuyemes. The doctor gives the patient a certain medicine. And the medicine is very bitter, and the medicine has a horrific odor. It smells like rotten fish. V'achola, and the sick individual, kisharak me'riachas ha'trufa, takes the pill, sees how big it is, smells how terrible it smells, knows how bitter it tastes, and just from the smell, hu ischil lignoach ulehaki. Just from the smell, he begins to cough and to vomit. U'betoch kach hekiyas kol ha'machal mitocho. And by vomiting, he cures himself. He gets rid of the whole illness. Sometimes the person has a stomach bug and they desperately don't want to vomit, but once they do, they feel better. So this medicine, even before you take it, the medicine was effective because of the horrific smell and because of the anticipation of the bitter taste. The person vomits the illness out of them. V'ua din kan, shepneim horiku. Moshe Rabbeinu sees that when the Jewish people take what Hashem said seriously, so much so that their face drops, that was everything that was necessary. Now He can step in and give them chizuk. Why? How many people, including us, read the Tochacha last week and said, turn the page. Can't hear the Baal Kore, why is he mumbling? Let me read the handout they had in the lobby. I wonder what they have at the Kiddush this week. Did we really shake? Did we hear and read the Tochacha and say, whoa? Those are the expectations. Have I met them? That's the accountability. Am I in trouble? Rav Volber, Shlomo Volber, the great Mashkiach, in his Yimei Ratzon, in his Sefer, a collection of his talks this time of year, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, has a whole perek, a whole chapter that's called Emuna Bechet. Emuna Bechet. Faith in sin. What kind of a chapter is faith in sin? Faith is in God. Sin is what we avoid. What do you mean faith in sin? And Rav Volber develops the idea there that until you understand the significance and the magnitude and the impact of what Hashem tells us not to do, then you'll never avoid doing it. You'll never feel bad that you did it. You'll never make a promise and pledge not to do it again. A person has to know and understand. You have to have faith that these things matter. They mean something. They make a difference. They're not 613 suggestions. It's not 613 wishes. It's not 613 nice ideas. Hashem created a world. And the same way that if a person has an allergy and if they eat that food, they can go into anaphylactic shock, it can cost them their life. A Jew should have that attitude, that non-kosher food, a person who's on that level, not to holding someone accountable who didn't have the education or background, but a person who could and should know better, was raised a certain way, should look at non-kosher food and say, that's poison. And the same way that I wouldn't experiment, and the same way that I wouldn't eat even just a little, just a taste of the poison, and I wouldn't eat a food that even might have the ingredient of the poison, because I understand, I don't need faith in cyanide. I know if I eat it, it will kill me. So similarly is the attitude, that's the attitude we have to have to chait. So Volber writes a whole essay, Emuna Bechet. Emuna Bechet. And that says the Rosh Hashiva, that's what Moshe Rabbeinu, he sees, he's communicating the Tochacha. And he sees the people, their face drops. They believe it. They buy into it. They understand it. They get it. And the whole reason they recoil, they're so worried about it, because they realize he means business. He's serious. These things matter. They mean something. I want to work on it. I've got to be better. And Moshe says, okay, they're good to go. If they have the Emuna Bechet, If Haruku Pinayim, their faces dropped, then I understand that they get it, they believe it, and that's enough to be able to move on. I don't need to scare them further. Now I can give them the chizuk that everything is going to be okay. Azai Zakti Teferes Shmuel. Moving along to Rabbi Sachs. Rabbi Sachs in his introduction, Atem Kulchem. Atem, let's go to the opening word. Atem is the plural. Atem means you, but you, in English, that same word you can mean you, the individual. Hey, you, or you, all of you. You can refer to a group, and you can refer to an individual. But in Hebrew, we have different words. So we have the word atem. Atem means you in what tense? The plural. Writes Rabbi Sachs, Judaism is of its essence a collective endeavor. The liturgy, other than occasional meditations, is written in the first person plural, not the singular. When we pray for an individual, we include him or her amongst all besoch, shar, cholei Yisrael, bnei Yisrael, among all of others in Israel who need healing or consolation. Right? We pay a shiva call, you visit someone who's mourning. Hamakim yinachem eschem besoch, shar, avele tzion, besoch, shar. Somebody's sick, we daven in a mishaberach, they should be healed. Besoch sha'ar, among all others. We never highlight or focus only on the individual. Yes, we identify the individual, we express concern about them in the context of the whole. We confess our sins together. When a couple stand under the chuppah, the blessing said, the Sheva Brachas is, Tzion, rejoicing, Bivana and her children. As if the whole Jewish people, past and present, joined in the celebration. Jewish mourning customs draw the bereaved gently back into the ambit of community at the very time when they feel most alone. Even the Jewish home is not a closed institution. Jewish teachings emphasize the open house, the extended family, and welcoming the stranger. Hospitality, hachnasas orchem, gadol hachnasas orchem, mekabalas panei hashchina. Gemara in Shabbos, daf kuf chav zayin, when Avram Avinu is in the middle of a conversation with the Almighty, and these three angels in the guise of men come, Avram interrupts his conversation with Hashem to greet these guests, from which the rabbis conclude, you see, gadol hachnasas orchem, greater is welcoming guest than a conversation with the divine. We discover God in our togetherness, not our isolation. And that's why the apex, the culmination of Moshe's speech, his monologue, begins with the word atem. All of you, all of us, we. Martin Buber misdescribed the faith of Judaism when he spoke of I and thou. The primary relationship of Judaism is we and thou, the Jewish people standing collectively before God. There isn't an I. We're tempted again this time of year, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, to put our mind into the me, I. I need to have a good year. I need to be signed and sealed. I need a positive judgment. I need good health. I need wealth. I need nachas. I need a spouse. I need children. It's all about me hunkering down. Person who's coming before the judge doesn't walk around the courthouse saying, oh, nice to meet you. What are you here for? What are you? How could I help you? Maybe I could help pay for your lawyer. Maybe I can testify on your behalf. That person is just sitting, thinking about the judge, themselves, their trial, the judgment that they're about to get. But that's the opposite of the attitude we should have. For a Jew, Rosh Hashanah is all about we. It's us. Yes, we're concerned about ourselves, but ourselves in the context of the klal. So we say, Hashem, here's what I do for the Jewish people. Here's what I'm doing for my community. Here's the role I play in my family. So if you're thinking about taking me out, no, the impact won't be on me alone. Who's going to take care of that committee? Who's going to visit and call that person? Who's going to collect the siddurim at the end of davening? Who's going to give out the candy to the children? Who's going to make that donation? Who's going to I position myself to be an ish haklal, to be a person that's indispensable to the community, so that Hashem now is not only judging based on the individual merit or demerit, but their role in the greater community. That, by the way, is how the Slonim Rebbe answers the question that we read from the Tefer Shmuel. Why would Moshe Rabbeinu undermine Hashem? Last week, Hashem said, the tochacha, Hashem's going to get you. If you're not behaving, you're going to be out. Here's the rebuke. Here's the harsh consequence, the harsh judgment. And then Moshe gets up and he says, is he out of the room? Let me tell you, you're still here. You'll be fine. Don't worry about it. And we ask, why would he undermine Hashem? So the Slonim Rebbe gave a different answer. And in Yeshiva Shalom, he says, Moshe's not undermining Hashem. Moshe's clarifying. See, Hashem was speaking to the individual. You want to live isolated and alone? You want to see yourself independent and apart? You're disconnected from the community and the Jewish nation. You don't care what's going on in Israel. And you lead or go to some breakaway, you daven in your house, you don't care about community. Community is not a value for you. So watch out, because the tochacha is coming for you. You want to not worry? Atem nitzavim hayom kulchem. When you stand kulchem, when you stand atem, then lefnei Hashem, when you're all together, the rich and the poor, the advanced background and the beginner background, the young and the old, the men, women, and children, there's a section for everyone where you daven. It's not just the guys and the chevra and the kiddush. It's a section for the women. There's a program for the children. There's a drasha from a rabbi. When there's community, when atem nitzavim hayom kulchem, when there's a community, so then don't worry about the tochacha. Moshe wasn't contradicting or undermining Hashem. He was clarifying. The tochacha is written to the individual. But the moment you connect and you see your identity intertwined, your destiny intertwined with community and with the covenantal people, that's how you persevere. So it's not I, thou, it's we, thou. And then he continues. The covenant is forged anew with all the people present and all those who are not with us here today. Because that's how the pasuk continues. If you read, pasuk Yud Gimel. V'lo itchem levatchem anochi koreh zabris azos v'esala azos. Moshe, on behalf of God, says, not just with you, as we're renewing our vows, the covenant from Har Sinai. Last chance. We're going into the land. We're going to fulfill the promise. A holy people in a holy land, living a holy Torah lifestyle. So let's agree. Let's renew our vows. Let's recommit. So Moshe on behalf of God says, not just with you, who are standing here, assembled here, gathered here. Es asher yeshna po imanu mid hayom. Those who are here physically. And those who are not here. You know what we came out of. You know what we went through. We were liberated from Egypt. And we had to pass through the nations we encountered. You saw detestable things, their abominations, wood, stone, silver, and gold. Let there be among you no man or woman, family, or tribe whose heart turns away, but rather we stay true to the covenant, to the promise. You know, people say, why am I bound by Torah 613 laws? Where's the paperwork? Where can you show that I signed up for that? I didn't sign up for that. Well, I just want to keep the 7. I'll be a Noahide. Why do I have to keep 613? Where's the paperwork? Where's the contract? Where's my signature? Where does it show that I signed up for that? Where does it show I signed up for that? The answer is we're not a contractual people. We're a constitutional people. Where does it show as an American that you signed up for it? But if you're a citizen of this people, of this country, you're bound by its constitution. When you're born to being a Jew, we're bound by the covenant and the constitution of what it means to be a Jew. It's not a contract. Rabbi Sachs writes, the commentators point out this cannot refer to Israelites alive at the time who happened to be somewhere else, as the entire nation was assembled. It can only mean generations not yet born. The covenant is to bind all Jews from that day to this. As the Gemara Yuma Nedarim, each of us is Mushba Va'omed Mehar Sinai. It's a term the Gemara uses, Chazal use, our rabbis use. We're mushba v'omed. We are forsworn from Sinai. We took an oath. But how can this be? How can we be subject to a covenant on the basis of a decision taken long ago by our distant ancestors? Okay, very lovely. My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great Zayda and Babi stood at Har Sinai and they swore. What does that have to do with me? Why am I bound by that? Chazal answered the question mystically. Medrash Shmos Rabbah, even the souls of Jews not yet born were present at Sinai and ratified the covenant. Every Jew, in other words, did give his or her consent in the days of Moshe, even though he or she had not yet been born. The 15th century Spanish scholar, Rav Yitzchak Arama, the author of the Akedas Yitzchak on our Parsha, reopened the question. Hashem's covenant is not with souls only, but with embodied human beings. We can understand that the soul which desires closeness to God would agree to the covenant. But the assent that counts is surely that of living, breathing human beings with bodies. We cannot assume that they would agree to the Torah with its many physical restrictions. Only when we understand what is being asked of us can we give our binding consent. So why then be Jewish? This is not a question. This is, I would argue, the question of the 21st century. When I interact with young people, not only those unaffiliated, not only those who didn't have a Jewish education or background, but some of our own who go off to universities, which we always knew were spiritually dangerous, now we've learned is physically dangerous for them as Jews too. shocking and mind-boggling, they're still going off. We all saw the news of the last 2 years and thought, finally, Jews will give up on the Ivy Leagues and some of these institutions of, so to say, higher learning. And we'd see a migration. You remember Brett Stevens stood right here in this spot, and he turned to our shul 2 years ago and he said, they don't want to stop going. You would think that he would have advocated that we have to fight for our right to still be there. He said, we got to go to Jewish universities and create Jewish institutions and let people come to us on our turf and not fight for the opposite. And people are still going to these places. And many of our young people are losing their way. And they meet someone, they fall in love, they didn't intend to, but their lab partner or study group or someone they were in class next to, and it turns out they're not Jewish. And they come and they say, why should I be Jewish? Why? It doesn't do anything for me. And I don't feel bound or obligated in it. And I never signed up for it. So why? And you know, the Holocaust no longer is a compelling reason. Breaking that link and that chain. I've even had a young person say to me when I told him, you know, you understand the pain you're causing, how selfish you're being, what it will do to your parents, your grandparents, how sacrifices they made, the price they paid, the chain that was created for you to be here, and now you're going to marry a non-Jew? And the young person turned to me and said, my parents are selfish. They're asking me to give up on a person I love. How selfish of them for something that I don't care about and doesn't speak to me. Don't accuse me of being selfish. They're the selfish one. So what's the answer? Have we formulated what's the answer? Why be Jewish? Why be Jewish? It's not a question, it is the question. And here we are, a room full of people dedicated and devoted to learning Chumash and Torah every week. And here we are, a room full of people davening, learning, Shabbos, kosher, growing Torah and mitzvos. Can we articulate an answer? Is it persuasive? Is it compelling? Does it resonate? Will it win the day? Why be Jewish? Writes Rabbi Sachs. When Jews ask this question, we know we are in the presence of a major crisis. And most times in history, Jewish identity was a fact of birth, a destiny. It was not something you chose, any more you choose to be born. In Rav Yitzchak Arama's day, for the first time, Jews converted to another faith in significant numbers. Those that did so seemed to prosper. Those who remained loyal to their faith suffered ever-increasing persecution. In times such as those, what answer could Rav Arama give? Why should I remain a Jew? The following was his reply. After thousands of years, Jewish identity was deeply engraved in the minds of Jews, as the instinct of life is in all living creatures. It was no more possible for Jews collectively to desert the covenant than it was for a species to commit suicide. Within all that lives, there's a desire for life, an instinct for survival. And for Jews, that instinct is for Jewish survival. I'd like to suggest another answer, says Rabbi Sachs, that lies in what Moshe himself said at the end of his address. I call heaven and earth, ha'idosi b'chem shemayim v'aretz. Maybe we'll get to it. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Uvacharta v'chayim. Choose life. The ancients with their belief in fate, the influence of the stars, or the arbitrariness of nature, did not fully believe in human freedom. Nor do most scientific atheists believe in it today. We are determined, they say, by our genes. Choice is an illusion of the conscious mind. Judaism says no. Choice is like a muscle. Use it or lose it. Jewish law is an ongoing training regimen and willpower. Can you eat this or not? Can you exercise spiritually 3 times a day? Can you rest 1 day in 7? Can you defer the gratification of instinct, what Freud took to be the mark of civilization? Judaism gives us 613 exercises in the power of will to shape our choices. Choosing life, choosing Judaism, is how we, with God, become co-authors of our lives. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. It's deep. I don't know it will win the day for that young person who's considering going off. So what's the answer? Who's going to write the booklet, the website, produce the app? Who's going to release the video that answers the question, why be Jewish? Why? Why does it matter? How do we show it to all 12th graders before they go off, before they might meet someone? How can we ensure that all young people, and don't assume that if they're on a certain trajectory or path, they went to a yeshiva, they grew up in this world, they wore that clothing on their head, that they're immune? Because I promise you they're not. And this is a plague and a pandemic across the Jewish world and community. What's the answer to that question? Why be Jewish? Why marry Jewish? Why live Jewishly? Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Why does it matter? So the Akedas Yitzchak gave his answer. Rabbi Sachs offers his suggestion, but I'm not sure that we've landed yet on what the total and correct answer is. Perek Lamed Pasuk Beis. Turn the page. Turn two pages. 1090. And it will be when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse that I've presented. Take it to your heart among all the nations where Hashem your God has dispersed you. And what will happen? Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha. Vishamata bekolo, you'll return to God and you'll hear His voice. Kachol asher anochi mitzavcha hayom atov anecha b'chol levavcha u'b'chol nafshecha. You and your children, you'll return to God and you'll hear everything that I'm telling you with all of your heart, with all of your soul. And Hashem your God will bring back your captivity and have mercy upon you, will return and gather you in from all the peoples to which He has scattered you. Vishavta Hashem Elokecha. Hashem is going to bring you, He's going to bring you back. It's noteworthy that Moshe here does not say, if you stray, if you fail, if you're disobedient, then hopefully, maybe, Hashem will bring you back. When all these things befall you, it's noteworthy Moshe speaks about when this will happen, not if this will happen. It seems this process is inevitable. And B'nai Yisrael, they're going to sin. But here's the good news. V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to fail, they're going to fall, but the good news is they're also going to get up. And Hashem's going to lift them up. And this is such a powerful message and one we need to read and hear, specifically that week before Rosh Hashanah. Religious life is not linear. It doesn't proceed in a straight line. They're going ups and downs. And we have to know that if we fail, if we slip, if we fall, if we make a mistake, it's okay. That's built in. That's part of Hashem's expectation that we're human. And our response is, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, get up and try again. Ups and downs are inevitable, but a part of life. Shlomo HaMelech said, sheva yipol tzadik v'kam. Which means, if you haven't failed, you haven't tried. You're not taking risks, you're not pushing yourself. If you haven't failed, you haven't tried. You're coasting, you're taking it easy. If you haven't failed, you haven't tried. The key is not to fail backward. The key of what it means to be a Jew is to learn to fail forward, to lean in, and to learn from it, and to grow from it. And it's true in every area of life, in our marriage, in our career, in our profession, with our hobbies, avodas Hashem. If you find yourself struggling, don't despair, don't be disheartened. Know the struggles and the ups and downs, they're part of the process. If you had a cheat day or week or month on your diet, if you failed to do that regimen of the push-ups and the sit-ups and track what you promised you were going to do, if you skipped a day or more of your ice bath, yeah, there it is, then you're not a failure. It means that you're trying and you're working. Ruts of a show of panim va'achor, mochen de godless and mochen de katnus. We have many terminologies. They all describe the same thing, the ebb and flow, the up and down, the running towards and the falling away. That's what it means. That's what's part of life. I've quoted before of Avraham Shor Shlita. He says when a patient's hooked up to an EKG machine, the line, if the line is straight, it means they're no longer alive. As long as he still lives, he has a heartbeat, that line is going up and down. So the going up and down is a sign of life. You want a straight line? It means you're dead. Only people whose existence are linear are dead. If you're alive, you're going to experience ups and downs. So when you're struggling, when you have a down, don't despair. Don't be despondent. Know that Moshe didn't say if, he said when. But he said as much as the when you'll fall, when you'll get up. Sheva yipol tzadik v'kam. And that's why we read this, when we read it. Right now, before Rosh Hashanah, the gift of tshuva, not if, but when we'll need it. It's built into the system. Knowing that it's going to happen shouldn't make you discouraged or throw you off balance. It should inspire and motivate us, get back up, get right up, because no, things are going to be okay. So I'll tell you a little preview of next week, because we're not having Parshish next week, because next Tuesday you're not available. Next Tuesday morning, hopefully you'll be in shul to Rosh Hashanah. So the end of Parsha's Vayelech, next week's Parsha. A little preview for next week. The pasuk at the end of next week's Parsha says, I know how defiant and stiff-necked you are. Even now while I'm still alive in your midst, you've been defiant. How much more so when I'm gone? Thanks for the pep talk, Moshe. Moshe says, you're impossible, you're miserable when I'm here. Forget about it. When I'm gone, and I'm not here to rescue and save you and coach you, you have no chance. I know when I'm dead, you're going to act wickedly. And you're going to go off course. You're going to be off the derech. And I enjoined you that in time come misfortune will befall you and you're going to make these terrible mistakes. It seems like Moshe Rabbeinu is summing up his tenure as a total failure. It was bad. It is bad. It's going to be bad. Wow. What a pessimistic message. And that's the last Shabbos of... It's not the last Shabbos of the year. Next Shabbos will be the first Shabbos of the new year. That's the first Shabbos of the new year? It is bad. It was bad. It will be bad. I'm a failure. Sayonara. Signing off. Das Vedanya, Moshe Rabbeinu. That's his last message. You stink, and you're going to stink worse when I'm gone. Sort of Weinfeld, timely and timeless. Rabbi Bukopolsky, you got that? Timely and timeless. You could buy it. Local bookstore, you got to get it. Beautiful new Sefer collection of Rabbi Weinfeld. Rabbi Weinfeld Shlita suggests that really the message Moshe is trying to convey is, it was terrible, but I never gave up. And you made mistakes, but we always bounce back. And so it's not pessimism and despondency, it's realism and optimism to know that you did make mistakes, you do make mistakes, and you will make mistakes, and that's okay. You have bounced back, and we're going to bounce back. And so don't be knocked down. Couples who don't fight don't have a good marriage. I'm not the one saying that. All marriage experts will say that. I just made people panic. They're like, we haven't had a good fight in a while. We better start up something today. It's not a goal to fight. It's a goal to have harmony. But we're different. By definition, we're different. All people are different. We're two becoming one. And in that union of the two trying to become one and align opinions, behaviors, priorities, there's going to be friction. That's okay. That's built in. How we resolve it, as Gottman says, in every fight there was a conversation that had to happen, but the fight happened instead. So how much we learn to pivot from fights into the conversations that we need to have instead, but it's what it means to be alive. Again, your marriage is flatlined if there aren't up and downs. And if it's flatlined, it's not alive. To be alive and vibrant and amazing and energized, we navigate and we learn how to navigate those ups and downs, but we have them. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying at the end of Parshas Vayelech. The same thing that's being said here is there ups and there downs. You could fail, but you could fail backwards or you could fail forwards. I'm not going to give you the long list of people, you know, from the Beatles to Michael Jordan to all the examples that all the motivational speakers bring of the people who failed and they failed miserably in their life, but they didn't fail backward, they failed forward. I'll tell you the one quote, Winston Churchill, who once said, success is it consists of going from failure to failure without the loss of enthusiasm. Loss of enthusiasm. Again, the great Winston Churchill once said that success is going from failure to failure without the loss of enthusiasm. He was an excellent example of this. The Nobel laureate, twice elected prime minister, didn't do well in school. He failed 1 year entirely. He lost an election and a seat in parliament. And he first became prime minister at the young age of 62. He went from failure to failure, but without the loss of enthusiasm, to fail forward, not backward. So Moshe is giving a very real and sober look. He's not giving some fake pep talk. He doesn't say, we're going to go undefeated this season. Everything's going to go great. We're going to march to the championship. Your life's going to be perfect. It's going to be linear. It's going to be climbing on the rise. Nothing will ever go wrong. Everything is going to be great. He says, look, things are going to come up. We're going to encounter challenges. We're going to find problems. We may fail. We may fall. We may get knocked down. But we have always gotten up. We do always get up. And we will always get up. And that is the message of this week's Parsha, next week's Parsha, and certainly the message of Rosh Hashanah. Avshal Alter, the great Gerei Rosh Hashiva and his Aidesha, also has an insight. Rashi notes Chazal, Rashi quotes Chazal, instead of the Shav, what word should have been used? The Heshiv. V'shavta ad Hashem lakecha, v'shamata bekolo, v'shav, why does it say the word v'heshiv? Why? V'shav implies Hashem himself will return. So Rashi explains that Hashem will indeed return together with the captivity of the Jewish people because he comes with us to exile. Hashem is right now in the tunnels, or apparently the report is the hostages were moved above ground. Hashem is above ground with them. Rashi adds another explanation. The ingathering of the exiles will be so astonishing, so complex, as if Hashem himself will need to take each person by the hand and lead them home. This doesn't mean only the physical kibbutz galios. It doesn't just mean physically the ingathering of the exiles, because that for Hashem is not so difficult. The planes have to run, the seats have to be affordable, but physically the ability to go to travel to get to Israel today for Hashem is not a miracle. It means primarily the return of the spiritual state of Klal Yisrael. People who have become deeply sunken in the physicality of this world will need to be extricated by Hashem one by one. He'll infuse them with a spirit of purity that will enable them to do tshuva and accept Hashem's kingship. So, it doesn't say v'heshev v'shavta. V'shav means Hashem will return us. He's going to create a world in such a circumstance. He's going to stimulate us to have an awakening. The October 8th awakening. Even this summer when I was in Israel, you still see Jews wearing tzitzis but no yarmulke, covered in tattoos, who are beginning to learn, observe, keep. And all the Jewish people are on some spectrum of faith. You can't measure it all externally, on the outside, but the connection that so many have, and the bigger observance that so many have begun, and the returning to faith in the aftermath, and the current situation of what we're going through, is all because Hashem has awakened the world. This concept is laid out clearly, says the Gerei Rosh Hashiva, by Rabbeinu Yonah, at the beginning of Shai Tshuva. There Rabbeinu Yonah writes, it is clear from the Torah that Hashem will help those seeking to do tshuva when by nature they are unable. He'll place within them a new spirit of purity to reach the great level of Avas Hashem. That even when we have our own limitations, even when we have things that are holding us back, Hashem enables us to break through, to run over or under or around or right through them. Rabbeinu Yonah is not discussing a scenario where a person lacks the strength to do tshuva, but where by his nature he's unable. When drowning in gashmias, drowning in physicality, when one repeats averus out of sheer habit, Hashem will take us out of the muck. He'll extract us when we're sunken in the mire, pulled out. Sometimes a person's in quicksand, they can't get out. So you got to throw them a life preserver. You got to extend your hand. You got to pull them out. Hashem does that to us, says Rabbeinu Yonah. But when does he do it? Here's the key. Here's the qualification. Rabbeinu Yonah writes, the Gerei Rosh Hashiva expands, that if a person is sinking, but they say, ooh, this is warm and it feels good and it's cozy and I'm happy here, then Hashem doesn't extend his hand. He doesn't throw a rope. He doesn't throw a life preserver. When does he extend the rope? When does he throw the life preserver? When you say, I want to get out of here. I don't want to be here. Part of it may feel good, and that's why I got in. But now I realize this is killing me, and I have no hope in future, and I want to get out. Can you help me? It has to be preceded by, can you help me? It has to be, you want to get out. And that's why we read, HaPoseach Shar L'Dofkei B'Tshuva. Hashem, we describe Hashem, he opens the gate for those who knock. He'll open the gate, he'll throw the rope, but you've got to knock. How do we knock? With tshuva. If we knock, he'll open the gate. But we have to first knock. We have to knock. And that's why the word is v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha. V'shamata bekolo. V'shav Hashem eshvuscha. V'shav. That's why the pasuk is formulated in this way. Not v'heshiv, but v'shav. Because Hashem, we can't do it without him. AA, 12-step program, is all about surrendering to a higher power. Higher power is another name for Hashem. And the brilliant creator of the program that's helped so many people, a program, it's not perfect, but it is so highly aligned with our Torah, because it begins, the person who says, I've tried so many times to give up on fill in the X. And just so you realize, we have addictions that we call and label addictions. Alcoholism, drug, gambling, and so on. But there are a lot of addictions that are equally addictions and unhealthy, but not only do we not label them and have a stigma to them, sometimes we even admire them. The person who works 20 hours a day, ooh, they're so driven and ambitious. No, they're addicted to work. The person who's so stylish and fashionable, they're addicted to shopping. The person, it's dangerous. The person could be addicted to food. There are all kinds of addictions we have. Even the ones without the label or the stigma are still addictions that we should confront and work on and try to grow. And what's the first step? Realizing, I've tried so many times, I've been unsuccessful. Why? Because it starts with surrendering to a higher power. And the very language and lingo of the program is a template, is actually the recitation of saying that I've tried and I can't without surrendering to the higher power, asking him for help. And then there's steps that you take along the way, and you have to take them. That's the free will that we'll get to, that we'll talk about. But you have to surrender. Vishav, Hashem will bring you back, but Dovke, you have to knock on the door. You got to knock on the door. When we knock on the door, he opens it. When we call out for help, he throws a rope. But if you're comfortable and happy where you are, if you don't see a problem, if you don't believe you can get out, then that's where you're going to stay. It begins with calling and asking. It begins with the knock, asking Hashem for help. Perek Lamed Pasuk Vav. Umal Hashem lekechas levavcha, and then Hashem will circumcise our heart. Ves levav zarecha liavas Hashem lekecha b'chol levavcha kol nashcha leman chayecha. Hashem will circumcise our heart to love Hashem your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live leman chayecha. A beautiful insight we've been quoting from the Ach Pri Tvua, the great Liska Rav, the Rebbe of Rav Shai Lev Karastir. Did I mention that I was at his kever this summer? Umal Hashem lekecha is levavcha. Why does it end with leman chayecha, so that you live? He'll circumcise our heart. What does it mean to circumcise a heart? Does the mall do that procedure too? Does it come with bagels and lox afterwards? Omelet stations? What is the circumcision of the heart? It means that there's a covering. Circumcision is the removing of a covering. There's a covering over our heart that's trying to prevent us from feeling. Often it's trying to protect us. We wear armor. Last Motzei Shabbos, we had the off-the-record program for men. We talked about being vulnerable, taking off that armor, being real. Because the only way to truly overcome masculinity, temptation, is the willingness to be vulnerable and to take off that armor. We wear an armor over our heart. We don't want to take the risk of being hurt or of feeling or of being inspired or having to make change. So Hashem says, Umal, he's the big mal. He's the mal. He's mal. He circumcises the heart, and only then will we love him with all of our heart and all of our soul. Leman chayecha, so that you live. What does it mean, so that you live? If you have an uncircumcised heart, you're not alive. Says the Liska Rav, shetagila madrega zu sheteda shekochias hume oso yizbarach. We have to know that all chias, all of life force, all of life meaning, all of life purpose, all of feeling alive, it comes from him. Yes, you might register a heartbeat, but to really be alive, to have a vigor, a dynamism, a purpose, a mission, is only when we're connected and attached to him. Vim tifrosh mito yizborach, atapurish menachayim chas v'shalom. And the moment that you're offline from God is the moment you are not alive. Zeleman chayecha. So the reason we are circumcising the heart so it can get plugged into God and pick up the connection. Because as long as it's covered and it can't get connectivity, then you're not alive. You have no signal, you're not alive. If you want to pick up his signal, you've got to circumcise the heart. That's the way, that's what's necessary for it to pick up his signal. And only with his signal, leman chayecha, only with his signal are we really alive. Ki ha-mitzvah hazos. Always a dilemma, where do we go now? Ki ha-mitzvah hazos? No, we'll go to V'charta V'chaim. Perek Lamed Pasuk Yates. Very end of the parsha. The penultimate pasuk. God, we alluded to this earlier. I call heaven and earth today to bear witness. I've placed Nasati lefanecha bracha v'akol. I put before you blessing and curse. U'bacharta b'chayim. Choose life. L'mantichi atav zarecha, so that you will live, you and your offspring. I put before you blessing and curse. Choose life, so that you will live. Reb Moshe Feinstein zatzal. Reb Moshe asks a very basic and obvious question. The pasuk tells us choose life, u'bacharta b'chayim, and then tells us why. Do you know why you should choose life? So that you'll be alive. Wow. It's a good thing it told us that. Isn't it obvious? If I choose life, I'll be alive. Torah is going to motivate me to give me a reason. Give me a reason. Don't repeat what I just already did. What does it mean to choose life? What does it mean to choose life? The Sfarno suggests life means eternal life in the world to come. In other words, make the proper and correct choices in this world so that you can achieve immortality and eternity. You can live forever in the world to come. That's the Sforno's answer. Choose life so you live means choose life in this world so you can have immortality. You'll live forever in the next. As I zuck, that is the answer of the Sforno. Reb Moshe comes with a different suggestion. He says there's two ways to choose to do mitzvahs. You can do mitzvahs out of a sense of burden and obligation, or out of love and out of privilege. When we fulfill Torah and mitzvahs, you could do it like a checklist. I have to. What choice? Like a dry, empty act. Then our children or those around us won't be inspired. They're not going to be moved or motivated to want to walk in our footsteps. They won't want to emulate our ways. They are going to, because now they can, leave it all behind. But if you're uvacharta v'chayim, if you choose a vibrant, living, energized Torah life, then not only physically will you be alive, then you'll spiritually be alive. Ata vizarecha, you and your children will be alive. So the pasuk is not repeating, says Reb Moshe. He says, look, I put before you, v'charta v'chaim, choose life. Leman tichye, ata vizarecha. If you choose life, then you and your children will live. If you love Shabbos, they're going to want Shabbos. If you can't wait for Rosh Hashanah, they're going to look forward to Rosh Hashanah. But if you're miserable, I can't believe what they charge for the seats and this chazan is terrible and the rabbi speaks too long and I hate Rosh Hashanah and I have so much cooking I have to do and I can't believe the way it falls out this year and it's miserable and I wish I could just go to sleep and wake up after the Yom Noraim, then guess what? Your children and your grandchildren are going to say, when they're not in front of you, I'm skipping Rosh Hashanah. I'm not signing up. I'm coming late and leaving early. Maybe I'll stop by for the Kiddush. But if we're uvacharta v'chayim, if we choose life, and there are no guarantees because there are people who are making good choices and still we cannot control. So there's no judgment. There are people who are living such beautiful, admirable lives and still, unfortunately, there are challenges with children and grandchildren. So there are no guarantees. But says Reb Moshe, uvacharta v'chayim, you have the best chance. You've increased your odds. Uvacharta v'chayim. So I want to tell you another suggestion. We saw the Sforno, that's Reb Moshe. I'll tell you a third suggestion. A few years ago, we interviewed Judge Dan Butler, Danny Butler, whose son Mikey Butler passed away at the age of 24. His fourth bout with lymphoma, which followed lung transplants because he had cystic fibrosis. Mikey was an extraordinary young man who radiated joy and positivity, cared deeply about others. In fact, the day that he died from the ICU bed, he was sending emails checking in on and caring about and helping other people on the day that his soul left this world. So on that interview, you could watch the whole Behind the Bima. It's a few years ago. He told us that two weeks before he died, Mikey said to his father, Abba, I'm not afraid to die. It's just that I love life. I'm not afraid to die. It's just that I love life. After months on a respirator, rounds of horrific chemo, scalding radiation, zillions of needles, in that pain and with that prognosis, he said, I love life. Uvacharta v'chayim. Leman tichya ata v'zarecha. Maybe a third answer we can say is that Mikey Butler was saying uvacharta v'chayim. Even in that condition and at that place, he was still choosing life so that leman tichya, his legacy of choosing life, will continue and outlive him. Uvacharta v'chayim, leman tichya, ata v'zarecha. If you live a life in which you choose life, then leman tichya, it will outlive you. That will be your legacy. That will be what people talk about, the story they tell, the impact and the influence you will have for years and years to come. You can live life drained and tired and centered on yourself, or you can live a life where you're choosing life. How we live in this world is creating the legacy we will leave, that people will continue to talk about us when we're gone. So uvacharta v'chayim, choose a life that will result in l'man tichya, that you'll have a legacy that people continue to talk about long after. Uvacharta v'chayim. Rav Palm had a granddaughter who was an incredible engine of chesed, always helping others. She was diagnosed with a terrible illness over time, became very sick. In her final ride in the ambulance to the hospital before she died, she was on the phone helping arranging meals for someone who needed help. And when she hung up, she turned to her husband and she said the following. The Gemara tells us in Brachos Daf Yud, Afilov cherev chada munachas al tzavaro shel adam, even if there is a sharp sword on the neck of a person, al yimna atzmo min harachamim, don't hold back from rachamim. Now the classic explanation is, even if you feel the situation is hopeless, cherev chada, munachas al tzavaro, there's a sharp sword on the neck, the situation is hopeless, don't despair, don't give up on Hashem's racham and His compassion. That's the classic understanding. But in the back of the ambulance on that day, she suggested, no, you know what it means? No matter how dire the circumstances, al yimna men harachamim, don't stop choosing life, don't stop caring about other people. In the ambulance, on the last ride of her life, she was sending texts to arrange meals to help others. Uvacharta v'chayim, choose life, choose to live a vibrant, energized, dynamic Yiddishkeit. Laman tichya, because if our children see that, that's what they will want, because that will be the legacy that we leave. And because laman tichya, says the Sforno, that will be the immortality and the eternal life that we'll earn ourselves in that world to come. A lot more to talk about, but wishing everyone a ksiva chesima teva. No shir until next year. The next year isn't until next year. Wishing everyone a ksiva chesima teva. Good Gebench Dior, a year of peace and serenity and harmony for Jews everywhere, hostages home, soldiers safe, and all of our tefillahs answered for the good.